swear. Why are you holding it? Because there is a fuller expression of itself than anything else.
By his holiness, as sincerity is the luster of any grace in a Christian, so is holiness the splendor of all the attributes of God. Holiness. Now his justice is holy justice. His wisdom is holy wisdom. His arm is a holy arm. Psalms in the book of Psalms. His promise are holy promises. Psalms 105:42. His name, which signifies all of his attributes in conjunction, is holy. Psalms 103:1. God's holiness is manifested in his works. You hear me? I'm going to talk to you this morning. I believe that God, those that are watching us here this late hour with the television, God's holiness is always manifested in his works. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Holy in all his works. Psalms 145:7. Holiness is the rule of all of the actions of God. Everything he undertakes, everything he does, every action of God, the rule of that is holiness. At the beginning, he said, all he made was very good. He could not accept that had there been the slightest imperfection in anything that he made. When he had finished with the creation, before it was sin, marred by sin, God said everything that he made was very good. That meant there wasn't the slightest imperfection in one thing that God had made. Man was made upright in God's image. Angels were created holy, for it is said they kept not their first estate. Of the devil it is written in Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day thou was created until iniquity was found in you. Nothing God ever made but what was holy. It's all seen in his works. God's holiness is manifested in his law, in the law of God. That law forbids sin in all of its modifications. When the devil begins to teach the Bible, he never tells us that. He's always telling that sinner how much that God loves him. But the other half of that is that God hates that sin, no matter how intellectually conceived or how modified. That law of God is holiness. It forbids sin in all of its modifications, in its most refined as well in its grossest forms. It forbids sin. It's no way that sin can be dressed up, perfumed, or cologned, that law will tolerate it. No matter how well, how intellectually conceived, how refined, how modified, it's still sin. How hateful sin is any sin, must be to God for him to punish it to its awful climax of Jesus having to die for it. There's no picture of sin and God's feeling towards sin more given than when you look at the cross. How hateful sin must be to God that he'd allow that son to die, that it may be taken care of. All of the vials of judgment that have been and shall be poured out upon this wicked world, every one of them, all the flaming furnaces of sinners' consciousness, all the irreversible sentence pronounced against the rebellious demons, all the groans of the damned, don't give half the demonstration of God's hatred of sin as does Calvary, that Jesus died because of sin. God's hatred for sin. Never did divine holiness appear more beautiful than at Calvary. Never in all the history of things did that beauty shine like it did at Calvary. This Christ acknowledges in Psalms 22, when the terrible cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was forced from his lips. And in verse 3 he says, thou art holy. Thou art holy. In the midst of that agony of having God, who is so pure, that it cannot look on sin, that when Jesus took your sins and my sin, that God had to turn his face. And in the agony of that moment, as Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet the next verse says, thou art holy. Thou art holy. Because God is holy, he hates all sin. Now you hear me. Because God is holy, he hates all sin. Every sin, big sin, little sin, white lies, black lies, little theft, big theft, all sin. God hates it because he's holy. This is the truth. God loves everything that's in conformity to his law and hates everything that's contrary to that law. Now, we have a lot of theology today in its preaching that they attempt to make us look like we're preaching a vulgar God when we preach what I'm saying this morning. I heard one of the biggest names of television say, I wouldn't want to serve a God that is sitting there wanting to send me to hell for the infractions of his rules. You see, that tells you that no matter how big the television ministry may be, he understands nothing about the nature of God or the nature of sin. God hates sin. He loves everything that conforms to his law. Hates everything that's contrary. The forward is an abomination to the Lord, according to the Bible. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. It follows then that he must punish sin. You hear me? That he must punish sin. There is a hell, folks. You listen. There is a hell. There had to be a hell, and it can't be any less than hell is. When you look at Calvary and see, when you look at the world, when you see what sin has done to this universe. When Dr. Wernher von Braun was interviewed by Dr. C.M. Ward, then the great preacher asked him, said, "Does you see any hindrance? Try moving out into space. That's before we ever put a man on the moon." Dr. Wernher von Braun, the father, I think, of the hydrogen bomb, he said to him, "I see no flame and sword to keep us out of that universe. We will go out there. We will land on some of the planets, Mars. We will have a look at them." And Dr. Ward said, "What do you think you'll find when you set on Mars or other planets?" He said, "We'll find burnout worlds where angels kept not their first estate. We'll discover what sin did in the universe of God. We'll understand why Jesus had to die." And when you know that, you know there's a hell. Sin has to be punished. Sin must be punished. It cannot be otherwise. We live in such a liberal society, there's more attention paid to the criminal than it is to decent people. In Florida, they got a man on death row that they know killed 37 women. They proved him, he killed a little 12-year-old girl. In Florida, he gets reprieve after reprieve. Amen. Over and over again. Somebody's worried about hurting him when 37 people have been plundered. We have come to a point in this country, sin is only supposed to be healed. Amen. When men break the law, then we're trying to find out not how to punish them, but how to restore them. And so we begin to modify things. The jails become like a Holiday Inn sometimes. Let me tell you something, folks. God looks at sin different than the liberal government we've got in this country. Sin will be punished. It has been punished. And if you don't accept Christ as a substitute, you will go to hell. It'll be that way. God has and will forgive sinners, but he never forgives sin. God will forgive sinners, but he never, never forgives sin. The sinner is only forgiven on the ground that another has borne the punishment. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He's forgiven only on the grounds that somebody else bore that awful price. Therefore, we are told that God will take vengeance on his adversary and reserveth wrath for his enemies. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Reserveth wrath for his enemies. For one sin, God banished our parents from that garden. For one sin, God placed Adam and Eve outside of his presence. And if you and I think for one minute that we're going to slip something by, that in our pseudo religious attitude that God, because that you and I have attended Sunday school fairly regular, that is going to overlook the hateful dispositions and the sin that may be found in our lives, we're wrong, folks. We're going to face God in judgment, or face Christ as a Lord and Savior, and walk with him right here. Amen. For one sin, think about it, he banished our parents from Eden. For one sin, all of the posterity of Ham fell under a curse. For one sin, Moses was excluded from Canaan. He who walked closer to God and whose name is in the Bible as more times than anybody except God himself was excluded from the promised land because of one sin. One sin. God kept him out. Elisha's servant was smitten with leprosy for sin. Ananias and Sapphira were cut off for sin. And if we believe that God has changed any over the centuries, we're wrong. It's time that we came back to the realization that living for God is a serious business. Here we find proof of the inspiration of the Bible. The unregenerate do not believe in the holiness of God. Now this I believe is one of the positive proofs of the Word of God. The unregenerate, whether he's a church unregenerate or one that doesn't even go to church, doesn't believe in the holiness of God. Never has God's holiness been so downplayed. Now we look and say God's holy, but when you begin to point at the people and say that the same holiness that's in God must be found in you and I, then you begin to see it downgraded, and it demonstrates that there's an unregenerate mind at work. They fondly hope that his mercy will override all else. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether as I said. You know, men sin blatantly before God, then write a book about it and say how God has accepted such a thing. Everything has been reduced to less than God intended in the Bible. God knows I'm the flesh. That's the reason he said you better crucify it. He knows the flesh is weak. That's the reason he said you better walk in the Spirit. He said walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lesser desires of the flesh. The opposite of that is true. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will. And the Bible says they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the word of the Lord. Shall not inherit. You can plead your cause. We've made sin a human weakness today instead of a transgression of the law. Amen. We've got a 55 mile an hour speed limit. Some states are more strict than others. In the state of Maryland, if that radar picks you up 1 mile above that 55 miles, it's going to cost you $85. Amen. Now you go up there with your automobile, you better set that cruise control on about 54, because your speedometer may not be just right. And I can tell you here and now, if that Maryland Highway Patrol stops you, you say, I'm sorry, it is just a moment of human weakness. He's going to tell you, I ain't interested in your human weakness. You broke the law of this state and you're going to pay for it. We've made sin against God the human weakness. But it isn't human weakness. It's a transgression of the law. And we want to make our appeal to God on the ground that we're flesh. But he says, all of that must die and you must walk in what I've given you. Walk in the Holy Ghost. They think only of a God pattern after their evil hearts. This is a thought being projected. Hence, they're continuous in the mad folly of sin. Even though they go to church on a Sunday and profess that all is well. The main purpose of the Holy Ghost in the believer is to make holy. You hear me? Is to make holy. It's not to let you walk on water, cast out devils. That certainly is a part of the power. But the main purpose is to make holy. When the Bible said that the gospel is not preached in word only, but in power. Then you read in Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the next line says, you shall be witnesses. The greatest power ever exerted is to make a new creature out of a dead man, to lift the man out of death into life, and to give him a power to walk with God. This is the key. If those people claiming to have the Holy Ghost are not holy, they don't have the Holy Ghost. Nothing makes manifest the terrible depravity of the human heart like the holiness of God. That's the reason men don't want this preached. Nothing so reveals the depravity of the human heart like the holiness of God. You read such scriptures in the Bible. Be you holy, for I am holy. Jesus said, be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know what that says? All through the Old Testament, the word holy was attributed only to God the Father. You come into the New Testament, and you take God, the Holy Ghost takes up that epithet, holy. I'd just simply say the holiness of God has come very near to me. That the same holiness of God that was in Christ is in me, and it becomes my own holiness. Amen. That's what he's saying. This is what God is saying. And that holiness shows up the terrible depravity of the human heart. Nothing so shows it. In this day when sin in the church is practically limited to what man calls crime. Isn't that a sad thing? It's practically limited that get out of there. Anything short of crime is labeled defects, mistakes, human weaknesses. This is what comes through. This is what we're saying. I mean, it has to be the grossest kind. And then we're ready to make an excuse for it on some other ground. How we need to see again the holiness of God. I said, how again the church needs to be brought face to face with the holiness of God. Then the arrogancy of the human heart, when it begins to approach that throne, will be broken. We come running in where angels are afraid to trod. We go to screaming at God and telling him what we want. But you go through the Psalms, David knew something of the holiness of God. And when he approached God, he said, incline thy ear unto me. What he was saying, will you give me an appointment? Could I for a moment talk to you? Somehow the church must see again how holy and the holiness of God. The God that most professing Christians love is looked upon very much like an indulgent old man. Truth is looked upon like an indulgent old man who himself has no relish for folly, but winks on the indiscretions of youth. But the word says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalms 5:5. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Yet the church is as if God had got old and senile. You know, it is a fact of life. Let grandparents spoil children. Amen. That's just the way it works. You know, they're just going to have them for a day and 2 days. And so why bother? Let them take care of them when they get home, you know. I don't want to spoil my day with one of them by having to thrash him or something. So they spoil. You just get indulgent. I've had my own children to say to me, you'd have broke me down for what you're letting that get away with. Amen. It is true, but I can tell you God isn't a grandparent. Amen. There are no grandchildren in this organization, ladies and gentlemen, or in this organism. All of them belong to God, and he doesn't wink on their folly. God is going to call us to an account. Let me tell you something, sinner. God is going to talk to you one way or another. If you won't listen now, you will listen then. And church member, let me tell you, sin is a hated thing in your life. Men refuse to believe in this God. Amen. They gnash their teeth when this hatred of sin is faithfully preached. You all across the country today, you have you have being preached from a Pentecostal pulpits against men and women that stand against sin. Legalism. I know what legalism is. They label anything that deals with this thought of the holiness of God. Because God is holy, then acceptance with Him on the ground of the creature or the creature's doings is impossible. Because of the holiness of God, any acceptance on the ground of the creature is totally and absolutely impossible. God cannot accept us on any ground. A fallen creature could sooner create a world than produce that which the holiness of God approves of. Amen. He could sooner create a universe than to produce anything out of that nature that the holiness of God will approve of. I think in that message, where God's delight is in Jesus, where He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And one of the translations says, "This is my beloved Son, whom is my total delight." All He's saying, I have no delight in nothing that's not this Son. Nothing. Whatever about you that's not of Christ has no approval of God. Yet the church itself is against the preaching of the holiness of God. If we could just see, if we could see again the holiness of God, the best man, the best man can bring forth is defiled. A corrupt tree cannot bear good fruit. You know, man, God always lays the axe at the root. Man puts it on the branches. We're always trying to dress up what God won't accept. Amen. We're trying to make that which God has totally rejected something that He will accept. And so we put the axe on the branches. We're trying to trim it up and shape it up. But God always lays it at the root. He knows if you take care of the root, you'll take care of the fruit. Just work out that way. Amen. If you take care of it, we're the source of life, then it all. Whatever man brings forth is defiled, it's corrupt. God would deny Himself. He would vilify His perfections where He found His righteousness, that which is not so in itself. If God were to make anything righteous that's not righteous in itself, and there's none good but God, none good but God, nothing acceptable with God but that nature which is of Christ. And as we come to Him, we take on His nature. And it is the will of God that in time, not eternity, but in time, we could be conformed in a moral and spiritual way to Christ. We won't receive a glorified body till the rapture and the resurrection. I don't have to worry about no glorified body. That is a product of walking with God. If I make the rapture, I'll get the body. If I don't make the rapture, I won't get the body. If I come up in the first resurrection, I'll get the glorified body. I don't have to seek after that anymore than you have to seek after gifts, ladies and gentlemen. God's got all the gifts. All He needs is that one walking like God through which they can work. Through which they can work. Nothing is holy which has the least stain upon it that's contrary to the nature of God. That's the reason repentance is such a forceful doctrine of the Bible. Constant coming back for washing, staying in repentance. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. As we walk in that light, there is this cleansing process taking place in our lives, and that must continually take place because everything outside of the nature of God is contrary to God. Thank God. That which His holiness demands is provided for in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, how does God do this for us? I'll tell you how. By the Holy Spirit, number one, revealing Christ to us. That's our Son. He first comes and reveals Christ. I, by the Holy Spirit, am able to see Christ. And as Christ is revealed, then God reveals the depth of the unholiness of our own nature. Amen. That same Holy Spirit gives a revelation first of Christ. Never does He reveal what I am until He first reveals Christ. Because when I see what a total wreck to be able to see the way out. Thank God there's a hope. I said, thank God there's a hope. Thank God in Jesus, God has made the provision for every sinner to climb out and to walk with God. It is here that God would say, every poor sinner who will flee to Christ for refuge will be accepted in the beloved. Will be accepted. But you can never flee until you see what you're fleeing from. As we awake to this fact, as we see and have been able to see the holiness of God as Christ is revealed in His beauty, then God reveals the deepened holiness of our own nature. Then He holds out to us the only element in this universe that can cleanse. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The blood of Jesus. What a wonderful thought here this morning. Let me tell you, as we come to the close of this service, of this message, we begin in a moment to partake of the communion service. Our hearts without Christ are desperately wicked. Sin in the one that considers himself the most holy is hated with God. To allow and to tolerate in our lives that which is contrary to the law of God is to invite God's wrath against us. But to turn from that to the only source, turn to Christ, to turn to the blood, to have the Holy Ghost reveal to us the nature of Christ and the victory that is in Christ. Because in Christ God sees us as complete and whole. This morning, church, listen. In this communion service, God wants to talk to your heart alone in this communion. Sinner, in your present state, you have no right at a communion altar. But God's Son awaits you at this altar to change that life, to make you His child. And a fit subject to partake of the most holy of all of the ordinances of the church. Bow your head with me. Our Father, I thank Thee this morning as we approach this communion time. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, as we approach this time of communion, they sit here in this audience, those with things in that heart that are contrary to your law and your nature. I beseech Thee, Holy Spirit, to deal with that heart this morning. Sitting here today, those that know not Christ, outside of the household, alienated from the life of God. But we've offered the hope here. Christ awaits them at this altar. Don't let a man, woman, boy, or girl leave this temple without Christ. And don't let a Christian walk out of this temple this morning without a heart-searching time around this communion altar. In Jesus' name, every head is bowed, and you that are about to leave us in this television audience, call on the name of the Lord. Out of a pure heart, out of a sincere heart, ask Him to save you. Backslider, return now while there's still an opportunity. In the name of Jesus, God bless you out there, and good night. Every head is bowed.